All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. It'll take me a little while, brother, so you can keep going there. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we talked about this earlier, and in the first message on the translation of the Jehovah's Witness Bibles, we talked about their translation is from seducing spirits. They gave heed to them, and therefore they have doctrines of devils. And they do speak lies and hypocrisy. They do. And anyway, so now we're going to get into the actual translation itself and kind of deal with that. Did I cover this one here? Let me look at this. Oh, no, I didn't cover this one. Let me see here. Let me back it up here, make sure. That was the last letter. And then, boom, I did read this to you, I think, didn't I? Yeah. Okay, good. We're going to start here. Okay, so we're going to talk about, and I have a different, errors in the New World Translation. It's called a Watchtower Whitewash. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. And I'll probably change the title a little bit, but it works. Now, there was a book written called Apostles of Denial. And, first of all, let's pray. Father, Lord, please help us. We need it, Lord. As we go through and we show the true Word of God versus the Antichrist perversions that are out there, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be able to help others with this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Since the Watchtower representatives claimed the work was done by competent scholars and approved by the same, whoops, I forgot to put that way. There we go. And approved by the same, and since this translation is acclaimed as the only unbiased, this is their claim, the only unbiased, unprejudiced, consistent, literal, what a lie that is, by the way, literal version, it behooves the Christian to see if these claims are valid. Yeah, we need to look, right? Space forces one to choose some of the outstanding errors of this work to show the caliber of the translation. So this is from, this man wrote an entire, and I'm reading this book right now, it's a very good book, it's called Apostles of Denial, and he goes through and he shows all, he basically on the Jehovah's Witness movement. He wrote it a long time ago, but it's very good. Very good. It's one of the books I'm reading right now. But, okay, so if all the errors of this work would be followed through, it would be a book-length treatment. Like, I couldn't fit them all in. I kept adding them, and I had to eventually, like, okay, I got to stop. Because there's so many errors. There's so many deviations from the truth in this. It's just outstanding how many there are. On page 6 of the foreword, the purpose of the translation is stated. In the New World Translation, they say this: the endeavor of the New World Bible Translation Committee has been to avoid this snare of religious traditionalism, which they claim for all translations other than their own. On the same page, one reads of all the other translations. The Watchtower Committee went on to conclude that all Bible versions up until their New World Translation was tainted with traditionalism and went unchallenged, so they had to fix it. They're saying all of them were tainted except ours. Except this one that we just developed. With this arrogant statement, the Watchtower Committee waves aside hundreds of the greatest linguists of all time and substitutes the Committee of Seven, headed by N.H. Knorr and F.W. Franz, a committee composed of unknowns who hold comparatively little in the way of degrees of scholarly recognition. Could this be the reason why the committee members wished to remain anonymous even after their death? Yeah, they didn't want to be scrutinized. We know the translators of the King James Bible. We also know their credentials, which were some of the best. Some of those, they said one of the men could have been at the Tower of Babel and translated. He knew so many languages. Learned him from the time he was like 8. What's that? Yes, Sir Lancelot Andrews? Yep, I think so. Bruce Metzger said this, and he's no friend of the King James Bible, by the way, and I'm really no friend of his, but I'm just quoting this because it's pretty accurate what he said and what he's talking about. He says, the introduction of the word Jehovah into the New Testament text, in spite of much ingenuity and in an argument filled with a considerable amount of irrelevant material, is a plain piece of special pleading. It is entirely without critical significance to be told that the modern translations of the New Testament into Hebrew render the word Lord by the Tetragrammaton, nor does the fact that it is possible to name 38 translations into languages other than Hebrew and Greek, which use a vernacular form of Jehovah, bear upon the question in the slightest. See, because their whole deal is, well, you have to have the name of God in there. So that you, they infused Jehovah into everything, except where they were supposed to. So we're going to start at the beginning. All right, so are we ready? We have that microphone ready? Are you ready, Luke? Luke is running the race today. All right, let's see. I think he is. What? Yeah, I'll have Zach go first because he looks tired, so I want him to wake up a little bit. Zach, quit eating so much food. You won't be so tired. Let's go. Come on. Just kidding. Sort of. Yeah, Genesis chapter 1. All right, so I'm going to read first. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2 in the New World Translation. Are you ready? In the New World Translation, it says this. Now the earth was formless and desolate, and there was darkness upon the surface of the watery deep. And God's active force was moving about over the surface of the waters. Wait, what? This ain't Star Wars and you ain't Luke Skywalker. What do you mean a force? What do you mean an active force is working? That's what they said. That's what they're talking about. That's the force, right? That's what they say replaces the Holy Ghost, right? So they downgrade the Spirit of God in places like Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. Read that for us, Brother Zach.
And the earth was without form and void. Yeah, it's just for recording.
It's just for recording. Yep.
Okay. Yep. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Right. So we see what the King James Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What do they say? An active force. So they take away the deity of the Holy Ghost, that he is not God, right? And they trade him in for the force, or a force. What kind of force? Right? A Gnostic one. That's what that is. It's Gnostic garbage from hell. So God's Spirit ends up being a force and not a person. The Jehovah Witness Bible does away with hell. Does away with hell. In Jehovah's Witnesses' Bibles, they do not believe in the reality of hell, and so this word has been completely removed from their Bible version. But many modern versions like the ESV, the NIV, the NASB are not far behind in removing this word from both the Old and New Testaments either. Hell in the King James Bible is 53 times. Look at this, how it goes down. In the New King James Version, 32. In the NASB, 13. In the ESV, 14. In the NIV, 13. The previous New World Translation used the words Sheol and Hades a lot, as do several modern versions, but have changed these words now to read the grave. So, all right, Brother Garrett, why don't you pass that back to Brother Garrett? Man, I hope you're ready, Brother Garrett. Psalms 9:17. What does the King James Bible say? Man, hurry up. I don't have any Jeopardy music playing. Yeah, it is Old Testament, Garrett. Psalm 9:17.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
Amen. Now, the previous New World Translation read, wicked people will turn back to Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. But the new 2013 revised New World Translation, I thought if you had the best one, why'd you have to revise it? I don't know. Anyway, the wicked will retreat toward the grave, all the nations who forget God. Wait a minute. The wicked will retreat? That doesn't even make sense. Toward the grave. The wicked will retreat toward the grave. It doesn't make sense at all. It sounds foreign, doesn't it? Now, the first notable attack in the New Testament we will cover is the attack on the phrase, in Christ. This is an important attack because they hate the deity of Christ, the idea of the deity of Christ. So they change it like 164 times. This phrase, in Christ, right? It's cognate such as in him and in the Lord is used 164 times in the Pauline epistles. Although union with Christ is a clear teaching of the Bible, the New World Translation and the teaching of the witnesses cannot include it. Metzger says this, he points out, he said, it cannot do so because its teaching is directly and fundamentally anti-Trinitarian. So they have to remove it. So go to, turn your Bibles to John 15. I'm going to read this to you, John 15. Why don't you hand that to Brother Ryan? John chapter 15, in verse number 4. And I'll read this to you from the New World Translation. Remain in union with me. Wait, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says, remain in union with me, and I will remain in union with you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in union with me. Does that sound funny to anybody? Okay, go ahead, Brother Ryan. You read John chapter 15, verse number 4.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me.
Okay, so we see abide in you, right? The Bible talks about Christ abiding in us, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory, amen? So what do they say, though? They add the word in union. Why? Because they don't believe he's God, and they don't believe he's in you. So they have to change it to be in union with you. Yeah, just an agreement or a union with you. I am the vine, you are the branches, the New World Translation says. Whoever remains in union with me and I in union with him, this one bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing at all. If anyone does not remain in union with me, he is thrown out like a branch and dries up. And when men gather those branches and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in union with me, and my sayings remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will take place for you. Read verse number 7 there.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
Right. So see, in you is changed to in union with you. Why? Because they hate the deity of Christ. They preach, they do not preach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They are what? Antichrist. Because they do not preach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They do not. That is not the Jesus that they preach. They say the name Jesus, but that is the other Christ. That is not the one that you believe from the Bible. John chapter 15. Go ahead and say there, Brother Ryan. John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Oh, those verses I already read. You already took care of those. Thank you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So that's what the King James Bible says. The Bible clearly shows us that Christ is in us. Not that we are just in union with him, but the Watchtower is anti-Trinitarian and does not believe that Jesus is God. This is their attempt to destroy the deity of Christ and turn the Holy Ghost into an active force. Which, by the way, the Gnostic teachings, the force is on both sides, right? Both sides have the force, so it's all one spirit, right, that's moving. That there's the dark side of the force, and there's what? Right. Right. John chapter 14, verse number 20. Are you there, Brother Ryan? Go ahead and read that one. I'll read this first. In that day you will know that I am in union with my Father, and you are in union with me, and I am in union with you. Go ahead.
At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you.
Right. Nothing about a union with me and a union with you. No, it's Christ in you, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. Go hand that to Brother Dave, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27 and 28. I'm going to read you what the New World Translation says. It says, to whom God has been pleased to make known among the nations the glorious riches of this sacred secret, which is Christ in union with you, the hope of his glory. See how they changed that? He is the one we are proclaiming, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present every person complete in union with Christ. You see how that changes it? Now watch that. That's what the New World Translation does. They totally changed that. They're changing that to an agreement that you have with Christ and not Christ in you, that we are complete in Christ. Go ahead, brother. Read the King James Bible for us.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Right, so you are perfect in Christ Jesus, not perfect in union with Christ Jesus. Being in union or agreement with Christ is a result of us being in Christ. The fruit of that is that we agree with God. But they ignore that, and it's not the Holy Ghost of God in you. It's not Christ in you. It's, oh, no, you're in union with Christ. It's because they hate the deity of Christ. They preach against it. So that these are all the same things that he just read you. Christ in you, in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Not I in union with you, but I in you. See, that's the way they... With the same Greek word being translated properly in every case except when it refers to the believer's personal relationship with Christ, it must be concluded that the translator's paraphrasing is nothing less than interpretation. See, every time they translated that any other time in you, they did not add the union. They added that when it comes to the believer in Christ. They changed it to in union with Christ. One loses confidence in a translation which professes to be literal when it is replete with the biased paraphrases. See how they did that? Okay, Matthew chapter 25. The New World mistranslations continue. Okay, Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46 in the New World Translation. This is what they say. Are you ready? These will depart into everlasting cutting off. What in the world does that even mean? These will depart into everlasting cutting off. Okay. But the righteous ones into everlasting life. Hold the phone. Wait, how can you have everlasting life but not the opposite of that? You have everlasting cutting off. Sounds kind of weird. All right. Yeah, you're almost there, but not quite. Hand that to Brother Joshua there, would you please? If it was a football, you could throw it back, but don't throw that. No throwing things. All right, Brother Joshua, do you have your Bible handy there? Are you ready for Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46? Read to us what the King James Bible says, please.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.
So, they did away with what phrase? Everlasting punishment, correct? They did away with everlasting punishment. Why? Because they don't believe in it. So they said, well, we better change that. We don't believe that. No, into everlasting cutting off. Is it like a pair of scissors that never stops cutting or what? What does that mean exactly? They will go to into everlasting cutting off. I mean, I'm sorry, but it really doesn't even make sense. And of course it doesn't. It sounds confusing. Who knows why it sounds confusing? Right, because we understand from the first lesson that I gave you today where it comes from, what spirit it comes from. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the active force. Satan. That's right. That's where it comes from. All right, John chapter 8, verse number 58, Brother Joshua. I'm going to read you the New World Translation. Jesus said to them, "Most truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence," oh, this is terrible, "I have been." Well, this is to deny the deity of Christ. All right? "Most truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been." Brother Joshua, go ahead and read it to us.
"Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am."
I am, that's right. They don't like that. They change that. Why? They don't want him to be God. Right? Because that's how he appeared unto Moses. And that's why it was translated that way, because that's what God said, and that's what Jesus said. Amen? Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Because they would say he came in his father's name. Yep. No, none of it makes sense. You can tell that it was just like, it's kind of like somebody patched something together, and they just went, "I think that'll stick good there." It's like Bubba's translation. They just like, "Hey, that'll work. Just pop that there. Go ahead and super glue that onto there. That'll work good." That's pretty much what it's like. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. He says this in the New World Translation, "Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers to shepherd the congregation of God, which he purchased with the blood of his own son." Joshua, go ahead and read Acts chapter 20, verse number 28.
"Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Right. Right, so what's different? Read it again. Read the last part again.
"To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Right, his own blood. What did they change? They said, which he purchased with the blood of his own son. No, they're trying to take away the deity of Christ and say he's not God. And they're trying to say he is the son of God or a son of God, but he's not God. Right. See? Exactly. See how sly that is? All right, go ahead. Let's see. Brother Aaron, pass that along to him. And Brother Aaron, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. I'm going to read you the New World Translation. What it says, "But about the son, he says, God is your throne forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of uprightness." That's a major perversion. All right, Brother Aaron, are you there yet? I'll read it one more time anyway. "But about the Son, he says, God is your throne forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of uprightness." What does Hebrews 1:8 say?
Hebrews 1:8
says, real loud.
"But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom."
Amen. That's right. So it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Right? So the Father is saying, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." But they say, "Nope, he's not God." So they change it to, "God is your throne forever and ever." Like, a different statement is being made there, which is totally inconsistent with a number of manuscripts. All of them. They just made it up. They absolutely made it up. Okay, how about Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15? Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. Now, in the New World Translation, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Well, that sounds good, right? "The firstborn of all creation." Oh, that changes something. Something's different about that. Because now listen, listen, are you paying attention? Pay attention now. Because I'm telling you, these little word changes are what put people in hell. When they believe these things, they don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. They believe a false antichrist. Because look what it says. Okay, Aaron, you just read verse number 15 for me, please.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
Right, okay. The firstborn of every creature, right? Because by me... Now, verse number 16, they say, because by means of him, all other things were created. Wait a minute. What was that all about? What in the world? All other things were created in the heavens and on the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. Wait a minute. What? Right. Now check it out. Go ahead and read it, Brother Aaron, all the way to verse number 17.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Right. And verse number 17, read that one.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
What do they change it to? All other things. All other things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what are those? Good question. Mm-hmm. Like he is part of the creation. And all other things after him were created then, but he's the first of creation. All right? That's what they're saying. And he is the head of the body, the congregation. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might become the one who is first in all things. Because God was pleased to have all fullness to dwell in him. Now watch this. And through him to reconcile to himself all other things by making peace through the blood he shed on the torture stake. They believe the cross was not really biblical. So they believe that it was a torture stake. So they translated it torture stake. The cross. The torture stake. Whether the things on earth or the things in the heavens. Go ahead and read that last verse, brother, in 19, verse number 19.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
You see it? Is that all of it? Oh, verse 20. I'm sorry, brother. I couldn't see. My numbers are small there. I couldn't see that. I apologize.
And verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Yep. See, they had to have the great swerve there. They had to have all other things. So then that changes things. That changes the meaning. Acts chapter 13. Go ahead and pass that along to Brother Lee there. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 33. Acts chapter 13, verse number 33. The New World Translation says, God has completely fulfilled it to us, their children, by resurrecting Jesus, just as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And we could go back to Luke, I am your father, back there, but we won't. But anyway, we could, because what are they teaching? They're teaching that you are my son, today I have become your father. What does it say in Acts 13:33?
God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.
Okay, so they changed, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, to this day I have become your father. Now, why did they change that? Because they're not speaking of the incarnation. They're speaking of his existence. When the Bible talks about the incarnation, it talks about the only begotten. It means to come from the Father, which means he would have to come from eternity, which means he would have to be eternal. Amen? But what they are teaching, they're denying the eternal existence of Christ, his eternal sonship. They're completely denying it. You are my son. Today I've become your father. No, today he didn't become his father. But that's what they changed it to. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Oh, man, Lee, you better get looking. I got the verse actually for you right there, man. I made it easy on you. You can read that. But I'm going to read you the New World Translation. And you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one too little to be among the thousands of Judah, from you will come out for me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from ancient times, from the days of long ago. Now, why is that word origin a problem? Right. Now read Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, Brother Lee.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Right, they have been from old, from everlasting. Where did Christ come from? From eternity, from everlasting, right? His goings forth hath been from old, from everlasting, right? What do they say? Whose origin is from ancient times. So he originated somewhere. Well, that would not make him God then. And that would make him another Jesus. Then it wouldn't be the Jesus Christ that came in the flesh. So whoever that man is that preaches that, whatever book they come from, the Bible says, let him be accursed. Right? Let him be accursed. That's what it says. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Uh-oh, this one gets really bad, okay? This one is super bad. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Because it is in him that all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily. Okay, stop there and think about that for a minute. That all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily. Why is that a problem? Brother Lee, why don't you read Colossians 2:9 for us?
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Oh, that's why it's a problem. That's right, because in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was fully God and fully man. But what are they teaching? There's like this divine spark in him. That's what they're teaching. The force was with him. Yeah, he had the force in him, right? Okay, go ahead and pass that to Brother Giannis there. Brother Giannis, you ready? John chapter 1, verse number 1. Let's talk about Colossians 2 while we're turning there, though. Colossians 2:9 here, what he says here. It's an attack on the deed of Christ. They destroy the Godhead. You don't get the divine quality anywhere in any translation except theirs. It's just ridiculous. It's absolute nonsense. John chapter 1, verse number 1. Now, the New World Translation says this. In the beginning was the Word. Well, that sounds good, right? And the Word was with God. Okay. And the Word was a little G-O-D. A God. Now, that's called polytheism. That's more than one God is what they're saying, right? He is a God, and that's what they'll tell you. Jesus is a God, but he is not God. That's what they say. So go ahead and read us John chapter 1, verse number 1, brother.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right, they added a. Who else added a? And I don't know, I think I might have put this in the notes, but if I didn't, who else added that would have been the emphatic, what's that? Yeah, Grieber added it, and the emphatic, yeah, the emphatic diaglot, they added it. They, all of these cults added it. They added a God. The misleading footnotes on John chapter 10, verse number 30 is translated, I and the Father are one, but a footnote reads, or at unity. This footnote explains this verse in typical Socinian fashion. This rendering is so lacking in justification that the translators could not introduce it into the text in the 1961 edition. It retained the reading in the text. The use of the neuter shows Christ was claiming oneness of essence. This understanding is seen in the response of the Jews that are found in John 10, 31 and 33. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he said that he was God. He said he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God. That's why they killed him. See how that's not hard, is it? And Christ's statement. Let's go turn there. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Oh, really? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I say ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. They don't like that verse. They don't like those verses. Why? Because it doesn't work for their heretical teachings. Now, in John chapter 1, verse number 1, where the New World Translation translates the word was a God, according to the witness's argument, God appears here without the article. If this is the rule that the witnesses themselves establish, why are they so inconsistent? Or why are they not consistent? In John chapter 1, verse number 18, which is a parallel passage, why have they not translated it, no man has seen a God, as there is no definite article before God? The same might be asked concerning Romans 8:8, Philippians 2:6, and Philippians 2:11. It also causes one to wonder if Christ is God with a little g, how when Thomas in John 20:28 gives his great declaration of the faith to Christ's deity, does the New World Translation say my master and my God? They actually translated it correctly. Well, yeah. That because it's confusion. That's what Satan loves, is confusion, right? Yeah, it can be seen that the theos in John 20:28 is with the definite article, but how can the translators apply both God and capital G-O-D to Christ in the same book? See what I mean? It's confusion, right? Ray C. Stedman writes this about their translation, a close examination which gets beneath the outward veneer of scholarship, reveals a veritable shambles of bigotry, ignorance, prejudice, and bias, which violates every rule of biblical criticism and every standard of scholarly integrity. One man said this, Henry Hyde, he said, we consider the New World Translation a gross miscarriage of what a translation should be. It's that bad that even the critics hate it, right? Okay, John chapter 1, verse number 18. Go ahead and read that, Brother Giannis.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Amen. John chapter 1, verse number 18 in the New World Translation says this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, little g, who is at the Father's side. That's not the same thing as in the Father's bosom, by the way. Is the one who has explained him. It's polytheism. It's the belief and worship of more than one God. Right? It doesn't make any sense. The only begotten God. Right? All right, Brother Giannis, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. The New World Translation, or the King James, go ahead and read the King James, 2, 5 through 7, please.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Amen. So it's speaking of Christ's incarnation coming in the flesh to suffer for our sins. Amen. Now, Philippians 2, 5 through 7 in the Revised New World Translation says this: keep this mental attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was existing in God's form, gave no consideration to a seizure. Namely, that he should be equal to God. No, but he emptied himself and took a slave's form and became human. Yeah, who? I don't. Keep this mental attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, who, although he was existing in God's form, gave no consideration to a seizure. I think he means like being, they're trying to, yeah, seized. But they're trying to do away with, to make himself equal, right? Consideration of Caesar, namely that he should be equal to God. No, but he emptied himself and took a slave's form and became human. Yeah, it literally sounds dumb. Yeah, that's what they call, yeah, the slave, yeah. It's kind of weird, yep. Yes, it is. Well, I'm sure it is. I don't remember, but I'm sure it is. I probably did, yeah. It is. All of this is Gnostic. I mean, when you study, it's all like Gnostic teachings. The force, the spirits, how they got the book, everything else. This is what was being fought after John's death at that time. This is what was being fought. They were fighting all this nonsense. Satan just repackaged it. Right. Uh-huh. Yes. Right. Yes. Right. Right. Then there's no threat to the Roman Empire. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Because they said Jesus was God, and they put him first. So you're going to die. Right. Your allegiance is to God. Right. Yep. That's exactly true. Philippians 1:23. All right. It gets even spookier. Philippians 1:23. All right, let's go. Who's next here? Who do we got? Brother Andrew, you want to go? You ready? Philippians 1:23. The New World Translation says this: I am torn between these two things. For I do desire the releasing and the being with Christ, which is to be sure far better. I do desire the releasing. I mean, that sounds like you're going to release the force. You're going to get, you know, anyway. All right, you go ahead and read what the King James Bible says. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 23. Gotcha.
For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better.
Amen. So a desire to depart. Not releasing, but to depart and to be and be with Christ, right? Okay? Although Paul only mentions two alternatives, the Jehovah's Witnesses introduce a third one. The third alternative interprets releasing as taking place at the return of Christ. Right? It's confusion. It doesn't make sense. It sounds wrong, doesn't it? Okay, we did John chapter 20, verse number 28 already, I believe, in answer. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, they call Jesus God here, but in many other passages, they don't. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 3, verse number 29. Brother Bicey, you turn there. I'll read it. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness forever, but is guilty of everlasting sin. Okay, now what does the King James Bible say in Mark 3, 29?
But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation.
That's right, eternal damnation. So they change eternal damnation to everlasting sin. Remember, Russell and the boys didn't like hell. And then the SDAs and all of them got together and said, you know what? We don't like hell. We're going to do away with that whole thing called hell. I don't like that place. Russell says, I can't really reconcile my theology with the Bible. So we're just going to go ahead and get rid of hell. So they did. So they wrote a Bible version that got rid of hell. Yeah. Carved a God with their own hands, didn't they? Made in their own image. Yep, that's what they did, right? So they changed eternal damnation. They changed that to everlasting sin. And no, it doesn't make sense. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness forever, but is guilty of everlasting sin. Yeah, it sounds weird, doesn't it? I know. Doesn't sound right. All right, that's it for those. I'll just close with this and say this. Once it is perceived that the Jehovah's Witnesses are only interested in what they can make the Scripture say and not in what the Holy Spirit has already perfectly revealed, then the careful student will reject entirely Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower translation. That was from Walter Martin, Kingdom of the Cults. I could go and look through many more. And I was doing it the other day while I was reading my Bible. I was checking what the New World Translation was saying at the same time, and I was like, this is unbelievable. There were so many that you could just continue to go on and on and on. And we'll get into some other ones when we get into the doctrines. When we deal with the doctrines of devils, when we deal with those and we teach, and I teach you what they teach people, and what they believe, then we'll actually look at their Bible verses that they're teaching out of their book and what they say the Bible says. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses have the wrong Bible, the wrong Jehovah, the wrong Jesus, the wrong Holy Spirit. They don't accurately portray Satan or anything. It's deception. It's wicked. And, you know, it's leading a lot of people to hell. Because these millions of these Jehovah's Witnesses are dying and going to hell. And they think they have a Bible now, so they take out their New World Translation. And they couldn't answer in the King James Bible anymore, so they had to switch. And then you know what spirit they are of. So go back to the first lesson we did on the Bible translation issue this morning. Listen to that. And then you come from there. You say, well, this is the root of it. This is where it comes from. Now we see what they teach. And what they teach is because of their history, where it came from. And that's why it is completely opposed to fundamental Christianity. And it always has been, and it always will be. Just like the Gnostics, just like those that fought, the Socinians and all those others that were fought back then, just like those that said, well, Christ at his baptism became God. Or became Jesus, or became the Son of God, or became God, whichever they say. That's when the Holy Spirit fell on him. That's when he got him. Before, he wasn't. Well, that's all heresy. It's all lies. Right? They teach perversions. And anyway, so we'll get into their doctrines and everything else. But this gives you a good example. I'm not sure. Next week, I'm undecided as far as where I'm gonna go yet with this, because there's a few things I want to teach you. There's some of their spurious health things that they have, and their quackery and their false, stuff that they taught, which was clearly like deception in their health and their miracle wheat, their magic wheat. It was magically delicious. Yes, they had magically delicious wheat. It was miracle wheat. Yep. And they other things that they, you know, there's some more about this man, Grieber, that's kind of important to understand, too. There's more to it. But in the history of the JWs, I'm not sure which direction I'm going to go through next. I've got, like, a bunch of other things on it that I want to teach on, but we'll see the way the Lord leads. But getting the Bible version issue down and understanding that and their perversions and what it is important, where it came from, the root of their Bible version, and then the fruit of it. You know, understanding what the fruit of it is all the false doctrine. And then, you know, you go back. So you see that we started last week with the occult history. We went all the way through the occult history. Then we get to the occult history of their Bible version. And then we get to what their Bible actually says. And next we're going to start getting into what they actually taught. And it's bad. It's bad. And those people are deceived, and they can't prove any of it with this book, this King James Bible. And that's why we have to hold them accountable to it and prove to them and try to rescue them from the watchtower. Anyway, all right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless us as we go, keep us all safe and healthy. Please continue to take care of us, meet our needs, help us with all the things we discussed today. Help us to be a light and a witness to this wicked, old, dark world we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.